During this past week, I was going through a file of materials, and I came across a copy of the program of the 10th anniversary that was given for us almost 4 years ago now? 3 years ago. 3 years ago. And as I looked at it and saw the expressions of love involved in the making of the program and all the people involved in it, it was just a source of real blessing to me. And your love expressed in that way just made me feel very special. And as I looked at the card, I just felt kind of special all over again and really appreciated so much that expression. And this is what God does for us. Our portion of Scripture today is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And in this portion of Scripture, God says to all of those who are in Jesus Christ, if this morning you are in Jesus Christ, you know that you belong to Him, you are His, through repentance of your sins and faith in Christ as your Savior, you know you belong to Him. God has a very special message here. And in this portion of Scripture, He says, I want you to know how very special you are to me. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Thank you, Father, for your word, and pray your blessing upon it as we meditate on this portion of Scripture, that we might see clearly the instruction that you have for us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll remember our previous study as we dealt with verses 6, 7, and 8. Ended up with a very serious note. And in verse 7, although He says, to you who believe He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which also they were appointed. And so we have here very clearly God's displeasure. Those who, being disobedient, stumble. And then verse 9 is such a contrast. And He says, but you. And in fact, in the original, the words are turned around. The you is first. The extra emphasis, and we might translate it, you, however. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. You, however, a sharp, strong, direct contrast. You, however. And then He tells four things about His special people. He talks about their position and their purpose and their provision and their perspective. Four very special things about His special people. First of all, their position. He says, you, however, are a chosen generation. Now, the word generation is related to generate. In other words, we have here a relationship. It's used in Acts 13, the children of the stock of Abraham. In other words, there is a generation there of Abraham. In Acts 17, Paul uses it, saying, we are the offspring of God. And so there is a generation there. There is a relationship. In Matthew 13:47, Jesus is giving a parable of the fishes and the net that is cast into the sea, and it gathered of every kind. And so there is a relationship. As you are out fishing and you draw in the line and you see, look at the end of it, and the fish jumps out of the water, and some people can, at least they can look at it and they say, ah, it's a bass. No, it might not be exactly the same size. It might not be exactly all the same features. There are a lot of little variations, but you can always tell a bass. Because although there are variations, there are some basic similarities. Same way with poodles. We had a poodle and got to know quite well what a poodle looked like. But there are all kinds of poodles. There are big ones and little ones and black ones and white ones. And nevertheless, you look at it and you say, that's a poodle. And so there are specific similarities, even though there are general differences. And so he says, we are a generation. Actually, the verb is used in John 3:3. You must be born again. In other words, it means to be born, to be generated. And so by spiritual birth, Christians become all of one kind. And although there are general differences, there are some very specific likenesses. The offspring of God with recognizable characteristics of the family of God. But not only a generation, but a chosen generation. Well, the word is elect. An elect generation. Just as in verse 6, we read that this chief cornerstone was elect, precious. So also the same word here. You are an elect generation. Just as the cornerstone is elect, so also the living stones that are built upon it are elect. There's a portion in Deuteronomy where God speaks of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15 that help us to understand through the picture of Israel what God is speaking about. Deuteronomy 10 verses 14 and 15. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. And so we see that Israel in the flesh was a picture of Israel in the spirit, and that he chose them as a picture of the way he chooses his people. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 8 and 9 also, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. So there was the specific choosing of the size of Canaan according to the size of the nation that he was going to choose for himself as a special people. This is then carried over into the New Testament in 1 Timothy 2:10. Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation. Some people would say, but Paul, if they are elect, they will obtain salvation. Paul says, no, I do all things. I do all things. Because Paul says, we must preach to them. For how will they believe upon him of whom they have not heard? And so God has his chosen people, his elect people that are born of God in his family by adoption, by choice, his choice, in which he works in our hearts, and in his family by birth, spiritual birth, that he has brought us into himself. And so we have a chosen generation. Not only a chosen generation, we have a royal priesthood. We are, says God, a royal priesthood. Now, he referred in verse 5 to this priesthood. He calls it there a holy priesthood. You are a holy priesthood. And in Isaiah 61 And verse 6, he says to Israel, "You shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the servants of God." Some would say, well, the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament is that in the Old Testament, there were only the Levitical priests. And in the New Testament, every believer is a priest. No. In the Old Testament, there were the Levitical priests. They were an outward picture of what God was doing. And every genuine believer was a priest. That's what it says here. You shall be named priests of the Lord. And in the New Testament, every believer is a priest. And the Levitical priesthood is still a picture of what it means to be a priest. Levi was always a picture. And all true believers always were priests. Exodus chapter 19 and verses 3 to 6. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 6, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Sounds like Peter had read the Old Testament, doesn't it? "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests." And so of physical Israel, the physical nation that he brought out of Egypt and that he was bringing into Canaan, to that physical people who had no choice, in that he brought them out as a nation. We read it as a mixed multitude. It wasn't a matter of believing on him. To them he says, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me." Paul says all Israel is not Israel. And that physical nation that was brought out as a nation, as a physical generation, to them he says, "Among you I have a spiritual generation, and to those among you who you, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Amongst the unholy nation there was a holy nation. Alongside the Levitical priests, there were the spiritual priests. And they were to him a special people, a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood. And this is what Peter says here again to us, the same promises repeated to us that was given to Israel, a spiritual priesthood, a kingly priesthood. Sometimes it's said, in the Old Testament, the priests couldn't be kings and the kings couldn't be priests. And that's right. That doesn't mean that the spiritual priests in Israel were not kings before God. Just as we also today are a kingly priesthood. That's what he says in Exodus chapter 19. "You will be to me a kingdom of priests." The Levites were only a picture. The nation was only a picture. The reality was there, just as it is today. After the order of Melchizedek, Aaron was a picture of the spiritual priesthood. Revelation 5:10 says that he hath made us kings and priests. And so you say, well, how come they didn't understand that? I think they understood that in the Old Testament. You say, well, how come it's so much more clearer now? Well, we have more revelation now. And besides, now the king, the outward kingdom and the outward priesthood has been done away. It's easier for us now to see that, oh, our kingship and our priesthood is spiritual. And that's clear to us because there is no outward kingdom and priesthood. What do we have left? Nothing but the spiritual. Becomes very clear. There they had both at the same time, the picture and the reality. And so we make the mistake of confusing the issue and forgetting that just because they had the picture doesn't mean that they didn't have the reality. They were a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You are a holy nation to me, says God. Now the word nation here, it appears also in verse 12 of this Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Same word. Having your conduct honorable among the nations. You see, in those days there were just two kinds of people. Jews and Gentiles. The word Gentiles means nations, and so Jews and everybody else. We have a little ethnic joke that goes around that there are only two kinds of people in the world, Hollanders and those that wish they were. We laugh at that, but you know, the Jews really believed that. They really believed that there were only two kinds of people in the world, Jews and those that wish they were. In a way, there was some truth in that. Don't we say today that there are only two kinds of people in the world? The saved and the lost? Aren't there? There are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have been born into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And those who are not. Those who are lost. Walking in their own disobedience. Without God, without hope in the world. There are only two kinds of people. So in a way, they were right. It's just that they confused again the outward nation with the spiritual nation. God says, you are a holy nation. 2 Timothy 1:9. He hath called you with a holy calling before the world began. And so this holy nation existed before and during and after the earthly nation of Israel. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. And that word citizenship there, it refers specifically to the idea of a nationality, of a belonging to a certain nation. Your citizenship is in heaven. You are members of the heavenly nation, the kingdom of God. While we were in Chile, we were at the same time citizens of the USA. We were living in Chile, but we were citizens of the USA. And here today, if you are in Jesus Christ and you belong to Him, you've been born into His family by faith in Christ, then you are living in the USA, but you are a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen of God's kingdom, that heavenly nation. You are a holy nation, says God. And He says you are a special people. This word people was a loaded word here in Peter's day. The word people had been assumed by the Jews to belong to them. That's why when they talked about the people, they meant Jews. If you say the people, you say what people? What do you mean what people? There's only one people. That was them. Jews. And so it was a loaded word in Acts 26, verse 23. Paul says that God had made him a testimony unto the people and unto the nations. Who was the people? The Jews. That was a title. But Peter here uses this word for Christians. And he says, you are a special people. special in that God has preserved you for Himself as a very special possession. And once again, the picture in the Old Testament helps us to understand this in Deuteronomy 4:20. Deuteronomy 4:20, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be His people, His inheritance, as you are this day." And so, what we have in the Old Testament, God taking Israel out of the furnace of affliction and making them His very own special people. What He did for them outwardly as a nation was only a picture of what He was doing before that time and during that time and after that time to His elect, His spiritual people. And then in chapter 7 and verses 6 through 8, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." He says, "You are a very special people to me." And this was a picture. And we say today, we love Him because He first loved us. That love wherewith He loved us, demonstrating to us how special we are to Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. And as I look at this portion, I think, how could God express in any clearer terms how special you are to Him in Jesus Christ? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. And when the times come that you feel discouraged, maybe discouraged with yourself, and might even feel like giving up and say, "What's the use?" then remember what you are to Him, the glorious position that you have before Him as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. But not only our position, but then our purpose. This was all with a very specific purpose, and He says, "That you may proclaim the praises of Him." The purpose is to proclaim Him, His praises. Now, the idea here is to tell out, to announce forth. The root of the word is the same word we have for angel. And an angel is a messenger, that you might be messengers to tell forth. Now, this is similar to what we have in Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." But Matthew 5:16 talks more about "let your works show forth." This one here says, you proclaim it. You say it. You speak it. You tell it. You announce it. And so the two go together, of showing forth His praises, His fame. In Isaiah 43, we read, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall declare my praise." God says, as you keep my ways and share my doings, those around you will say, "What a wonderful God." This is the purpose, that ye might show forth, proclaim His praises, His virtues. And then thirdly, the provision. There's a provision that we might be able to do that. He says, we show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I continually am amazed at the parallels between Peter and Paul. I sometimes think Peter must have gotten a hold of some of Paul's letters and just enjoyed them so much they became a part of him. For example, Romans chapter 9 and verses 22 to 24. We find Paul here quoting some of the same scriptures in this portion and also some of the same ideas. And Paul says, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." And so he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief, but are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." And so he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light in Acts 26:18. Paul says God gave him a commission, and that was, he says, that "I'm sending you to preach, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God." And so there is this turning from darkness to light, and I'm sure you can remember in your life as God spoke to your heart and drew you to himself, and you came to that new life in Jesus Christ, there was that new understanding of the Word of God. The Scriptures became so living and real. You began seeing things you never saw. You began understanding things you never understood. And in your own life, a new awareness of the ways in which you were walking and things that before you didn't consider to be sin. All of a sudden you saw the extreme sinfulness of those things. It was as before you'd been walking in total darkness, you didn't see anything. All of a sudden, that blaze of light in you, you're aware of the way in which you're walking. And he says, this is the provision. That as you walk, therefore, in that light, this provision is that you might then fulfill the purpose of announcing the praises of him who has called you out of that light, out of that darkness and into light. That you might not stumble in darkness, but that you might walk in the joyous confidence of that light, and then fulfill that purpose of praising him who has called you into that light. And then fourthly, there's one more thing we need to remember. Not only the glorious position to which we've been called, not only the purpose of praising him, not only the position of walking in light. There's one more thing, is I want you to also realize, and that is that you have a perspective. And this is, first of all, a humbling perspective. He says, who once were not a people, who had not obtained mercy. You see, there's a danger that if we dwell, or as we dwell, because we need to, as we dwell upon the glorious position and purpose and provision, there's the danger of becoming proud. And we have to be constantly reminded of the pit from which we've been dug. Paul quotes this also in Romans 9:25 and 26. But as he says also in Hosea, "I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, ye are not my people, they shall be called the sons of the living God." Paul emphasizes the same thing. He says this is so important that we remember the pit from which we've been dug. That as we glory in what God has done for us, as we rejoice in his blessings, that we not forget from whence we've come. Recently I was told of a little boy who grew up in a poor home, lacking so much by way of resources and feeling himself at lack and wondering if he could ever be anything because of the lack that he was experimenting, that he was suffering in his childhood. He didn't have all the many things that other boys and girls had. Didn't have the many opportunities that they had. But God had given him a very special talent. And as he faithfully developed that talent that God had given him, when he grew up, he became very well known and very well off. And as he was being interviewed on one occasion, they said, what does it seem like to be famous and rich? Well, he says, let me share with you that my real concern is that I not forget what I was. And this is important, that we not forget what we were. We need a balanced perspective. A balanced perspective. On the one hand, we are unworthy. But on the other hand, we are not worthless. On the one hand, we are now the people of God. And we have obtained mercy. But we have to remember that we at one time were not the people of God, and that we had not obtained mercy. And so this is vital in order that we might have at the same time a deep humility and a great faith. See how those two would battle against each other? That greatness of faith because of what God has done for us could lead us to pride. We need that deep humility. But that deep humility could be a trap of falling into, you know, I'm not worth anything. You know, what can I do? And forget that God, who called us unto Himself, is able to fulfill all of His glorious purposes through us. And so there is that importance of a balanced perspective, a deep humility, and a great faith. That He should choose us is both deeply humbling and greatly motivating. There you have that balance. Deeply humbling and greatly motivating that He should choose us. And unless I realize that I was not a people, I can fall into pride. And unless I realize that I am the people of God, I'll be unable to trust God for all that He wants to accomplish through me. So this morning, I'd like to ask you a question. Are you a part of the people of God? Do you belong to the family of God? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And as you repent of your sin and of walking in your own way and believe the gospel, God has promised mercy. Do you know this morning that you need mercy? Then be assured that you can have mercy, because whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as you know the joy of having received mercy and becoming a part of God's special family, there's that abiding joy of knowing how special you are to Him. That to Him, before Him, you have a new purpose. Because you have a new position and a new provision and a protecting perspective. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as You bring us to Yourself, You shower us with Your blessings. And You encourage us with Your love. And we praise You. And that this morning we can have that exuberance, that joy, that blessing of knowing that You have made us unto Yourself a very special people with a definite purpose for which You've made a specific provision. We pray that you would grant to us also that balanced perspective of remembering the pit from which we've been dug, and at the same time being enabled to trust our God for all he would do through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.